Our text this morning is Daniel 5, and we will read verses 1 through 7, 13, 16 through 18, 21 through 28, and 30. You will find this passage on page 742 in the Bible in the chair in front of you. King Belshazzar made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in front of 1,000. Belshazzar, when he tasted the wine, commanded that the vessels of gold and silver that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken out of the temple in Jerusalem be brought, that the king and his lord, his wives and his concubines might drink from them. Then they brought in the golden vessels that had been taken out of the temple, the house of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his lord and his wives might drink from them. They drank the wine and praised the gods of gold and silver and bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Immediately, the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace, opposite the lampstand. And the king saw the hand as it wrote. Then the king's color changed, and his thoughts alarmed him. His limbs gave way, and his knees knocked together. The king called out loudly to bring in the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers. The king declared to the wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and shows me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around his neck and shall be the ruler of the third ruler in the kingdom." Verse 13, then Daniel was brought in before the king. The king answered and said to Daniel, "You are that Daniel, one of the exiles of Judah, whom the king my father brought from Judah." Verse 16, "But I have heard that you can give interpretations and solve problems. Now, if you can read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around your neck and shall be the ruler in their kingdom, the third ruler in their kingdom." Then Daniel answered and said before the king, "Let your gifts be for yourself and give your rewards to another. Nevertheless, I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar your father kingship in greatness and glory and majesty. He was driven from among the children of mankind, and his mind was made like that of a beast, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. He was fed grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven. Until he knew that the Most High God rules the kingdom of mankind and sets over it whom he will, and you, his son, Belshazzar, have not been humbled in your heart. Though you knew all this, but you have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven, and the vessels of this house have been brought in before you. And you, your Lord, your wives, and your concubines have drunk wine from them. And you have praised the gods of silver, gold, bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which you do not see or hear to know, but the God in whose hand is your breath, and whose are all your ways you have not honored." Then from his presence the mind was sent, and this writing was inscribed. And this is the writing that was inscribed: "Mene, Mene, Tekel, Parsin." This is the interpretation of the matter: "Mene, God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Perez, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians." That very night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was killed. This is the word of the Lord.
And we are going to pray before we look at this text. Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, once again, we come before you. We pray so often in our services because we need you. Even in reading and understanding and preaching of the word, we are absolutely dependent upon you and your spirit. And so we, once again, we humble ourselves, we bow ourselves before you, and we ask that you would do your will in this time in the sermon. Speak to us, minister to us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, the sermon title, The Writing is on the Wall. This is a saying maybe you've heard in your life. It's a saying that means you know bad things are going to happen. The origin of that saying is this story. So that it fits, and you'll see why here in a bit. In this story, we have two characters, and we have two messages. The first character is Belshazzar. Belshazzar is a story here that acts as a warning. It's a warning against personal sin. It's a warning for coming judgment. It's a warning against acting as if time will go on forever with no consequences. You also have Daniel in this story, and Daniel, it's a little more subtle, but the story of Daniel in this particular passage can act as a calling for God's people. Can answer the question, what are we called to do in our lives as Christians? Why are we doing it? How are we doing it? And so that's the purpose of this story in Daniel 5, is really to give both of these things to us. And the way we're going to look at it here in this passage, a good outline would be, we have a different ruler. Here we have the same old sin. We also have the same God ruling and a different outcome. You see how that's going? So different ruler, same sin, same God, different outcome. And so we start with a different ruler. Nebuchadnezzar, we saw last week, became a cow donkey or something. And God used that situation to humble him, to bring about momentary repentance. And here, first thing, verse 1, we have a new king on the throne, King Belshazzar. Made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in front of 1,000. The word Belshazzar, the name Belshazzar, means protect the king. We learn from the passage that he is the son of Nebuchadnezzar. There's some debate on whether that's a blood relation or a political relation. Either way, he would have been tight-knit with Nebuchadnezzar. This was not would not have been a person appointed king out of nowhere. And there's some people who think he may have been the second in charge in the kingdom. Either way, what we have here is a man of power who was connected with Nebuchadnezzar. And both those things are important. A man of power, close relationship with Nebuchadnezzar. So all the experiences that we've been hearing about in Daniel 1 through 4, the things that Nebuchadnezzar has witnessed and experienced and learned, we have to assume, and we'll see later that it's a good assumption, that Belshazzar knows about all these things, at least the outcomes of these experiences. All that's carried over. So what we have a different ruler, we have, in a sense, something akin to like father, like son. Here, we see that he can throw a party, just like his dad can throw a party. He's throwing a big old party. Like his dad, he is defiling the vessels taken from the temple in Jerusalem. Nebuchadnezzar is the one who conquered Jerusalem. He took everything out of the temple, and these vessels that were used for ceremonial drinking within the confines and the law of God, he put those in his temple to his gods, defiling those vessels. Here, we have a little bit more of a crass use. Belshazzar's just using them as cups, as drinking cups. Kind of a flex. He's saying, look, we have these things. We're going to just drink out of them for our party. What we see here, though, again, specifically, what do? They're drinking something intended to honor God. The use is intended to be a worship tool for God, Yahweh. And what are they doing? They're worshiping the gods of gold and silver and bronze and iron and wood and stone. And so we have these similar situations, but really what's important for us to understand, the core sin is still there. That sin of pride we talked about last week, that posture of the will. Not arrogance, but this self-serving, grandiose pride. My way. My way. I want what I want. I'm going to serve my gods who serve me. You understand that as they were praying to and praising the gods of gold and silver and bronze and iron, wood and stone, that's not just for the sake of worship. They're hoping to get things from these gods. That's how pagan worship works. And so we have a different ruler, we have the same sin, and we have the same God. And God reacts to sin, he judges evil, and he calls sinners to repentance. And we see in this passage something happening to that effect. So, we see as the party's going on, they may be several days into their drunken revelry, and suddenly they see a human hand appear, just the hand, And it starts writing on the wall, and they're freaked out, okay? They're freaked out. What's in this wine, they might be asking, okay? And it says twice that his knees go weak. I actually had a similar experience to this a couple weeks ago. I was running on the treadmill, and I was watching the documentary Free Solo. I don't know if you've ever seen this, about a guy who climbs El Capitan without equipment, and they showed a picture of how high up he was, and all of a sudden on the treadmill, I felt weak in the knees. And so I said, what's on the TV at the gym? I look up, that same guy was climbing the tallest building in the world. It was a coincidence, but I was like, okay, I have to kind of regain. I don't want to pass out in the treadmill at the gym and be shot into a bystander. But that's what happens. He sees the writing. It freaks Belshazzar out. His knees go weak. He calls in the magicians, calls in the wise men. They can't interpret it. His knees go weak again. He is properly terrified. You would be too. And into that place, the queen arrives and she says, and I was thinking about you, Steve, I was thinking about you. The queen says, I know a guy. I got a writing on the wall guy, and he's really good, okay? But in verses 11 and 12, she says, there is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. Listen to how she describes Daniel. In whom is the spirit of the holy gods? In the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, made him chief of the magicians, enchanters, Chaldeans, astrologers, because an excellent spirit, knowledge, and understanding to interpret dreams, explain riddles, solve problems were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation. And so we have a different ruler. We have the same sin. We have the same God. And God still has his guy in Babylon, Daniel. So they call in Daniel. Daniel, like before, has this outside resource that the magicians don't have. He has this outside information that the wise men of Babylon don't have. He has a connection with God Yahweh, the one true God. And now before we get into the meaning, we have to understand. Let's review what's happened in case you haven't been with us for the last several weeks. What have we seen in this place in Babylon from God? We have, through God's providential action in Babylon, we have Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, doing these things. They're resisting at times the culture around them, and yet God, through their faithfulness, acts. Through the humiliation that Nebuchadnezzar suffered, he humbled Nebuchadnezzar. He helped him repent. All of these things are done by God for his glory. I think it's important for us to understand. It's something I read this week. We should not look at the repentance of Nebuchadnezzar last week as an eternal repentance, one that was a saving, eternal salvation. We don't have any indication in the Old Testament that he went through what God required people to go through to become part of his covenant community. And so as far as we know, this was a momentary mercy that God offered that brought him glory. And regardless of what that was in eternity, we might see Nebuchadnezzar in heaven. God relented from his actions against Nebuchadnezzar. He gave those warnings through his faithful people. But here we have a different outcome, not even momentary mercy. In verses 18 through 21, Daniel reminds Belshazzar what he already knows. You can see in verse 22, he says, "And you, his son, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all this." This is not news to Belshazzar. He's known these facts. He's seen the action of God in Babylon. He's seen a God who reveals, a God who rescues. And so Belshazzar has all the information he needs to give momentary praise to God, to respond in an appropriate way to this supernatural event of a hand writing on the wall, as if he needs something else than what he already has. And so here we arrive at the strange message, the handwriting, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Parson. The interpretation here, as it says, is measured, measured, assessed, divided. Measured, measured, assessed, divided. don't know if you've seen the movie, it's an oldie, Knight's Tale, starring Heath Ledger, but there's a spoiler alert, it's about knights and jousting and all those kinds of things, but there's a saying in that movie that I think comes from here. At one point, the bad guy beats the good knight, and he says, "You have been weighed, you have been measured, and you have been found wanting." And of course, they revisit that line at the end when, spoiler, Heath Ledger beats the bad guy. But that's what is being communicated here. Belshazzar, you have been weighed, you have been measured, and you have been found wanting. And so the writing on the wall here is a verdict. I think it also acts as a warning. We will never know what would have happened if Belshazzar had bent the knee in that moment. Please, God, forgive me. But we know that he does not. He does not. We see a little bit in here that maybe the time for repentance has passed. In verse 23, there's two past tense verbs. In the beginning of verse 23, you have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven. And in the end, you're worshiping all these gods who don't even see or breathe, but the God who, in whose hand is your breath and whose are all your ways, you have not honored, past tense. This is a stark warning. Stark warning. And what happens? What's different about Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar is Belshazzar receives the outcome of his pride. He falls, verses 29 and 30. Listen to how different Belshazzar's command is about Daniel than it was with his father. Even although we saw Nebuchadnezzar be prideful in his responses to these situations, he still gave lip service to God. Listen to what Belshazzar, how he responds in verse 29. Belshazzar gave the command, and Daniel was clothed in purple, a chain of gold was put around his neck, and a proclamation was made about him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. End of sentence. No praise, no acknowledgement of God whatsoever. And then comes the judgment. That very night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was killed. This would be the end of the Babylonian kingdom as we know it in history. From this point on, it would be the Persian Empire, or the Persians and the Medes. Darius, then Cyrus. But this is the end of Belshazzar, the end of Babylon. I want us to just take a moment to discuss something. We talked last week very in depth about how God is a God of mercy, and that is true. God is also a God of justice and judgment. God's a God of judgment, and in fact, those two traits are inseparable. God is a God of mercy because he's a God of judgment and justice. God offers mercy because, first, he rightly calls evil what it is. He judges evil as evil. If we did not sin, we would not be under judgment. If we weren't under judgment, we would not need mercy. Do you see the connection? So the first thing, again, this warning that we can get from the story of Belshazzar starts with this idea that every single one of us, myself included, everybody in this building, everybody outside this building, everybody who's come before us, everybody who will come after us, every single human being deserves judgment for their sins. Difficult truth. Every human heart, every human mind, every human body is born with a posture of will, of rebellion against God. Every one of us. And because we want to be our own master, we all know what that is. That's called treason. Treason against our true master, and it rightly deserves punishment. Everyone deserves judgment. Now, that's bad news. That's bad news. But what are humans to do with that? Thankfully, the Bible gives us an answer. We deserve judgment, but what does God offer? He offers mercy in Jesus Christ. We were talking in Sunday school about justice and injustice. This is the solution to injustice in Christianity. God unravels it from the very base of where it comes from, on the cross of Jesus Christ. In fact, I've said it this way. I'm not sure I made this up. I think I got this from someone along the way. But God gave himself in mercy to save us from himself and his judgment. God gave himself to save us from himself. The cross of Jesus Christ is an event that unifies mercy and judgment. The brutality of Christ's death, the punishment that he received, shows us God's judgment on sin, how he feels about it, what's true about it, what it deserves. It's brutal. It's ugly. And yet, in that same act of judgment, God's mercy is freely extended to anyone who believes. Praise God. Romans 6 says it this way: the wages or the earning of our sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so this morning, I want you to hear me. The writing is on the wall. The writing is on the wall. Without Jesus Christ, we're doomed. And that's for everybody. Without Jesus Christ, we're doomed. And what are we called to do? In that terrible, terrible news, in the face of that ugly truth, respond by believing that Jesus is God, believing that he came to save us from real judgment, the real judgment of our real sins. And what's great, what's perfect, what's beautiful about this offer is that it's not a temporary respite like he offered Nebuchadnezzar, or maybe was offered to Belshazzar. No, this is an eternal mercy. And so this morning, hear it. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. Heed this warning. And here's what I want to say to all of us. On our own, we have been weighed, we have been measured, and we have been found wanting. But that's the beauty of the cross of Jesus Christ. Jesus did an extraordinary thing for us. Jesus did an extraordinary thing for us through his prophetic birth, his perfect life, the healing aspects of his ministry, the truth-telling of his ministry, his death in our place on the cross, his powerful resurrection. Do you understand what happened in those events? Jesus allowed himself to be weighed. Jesus allowed himself to be measured. Do you know what the verdict was? Worthy. Worthy. And beyond that, here, Belshazzar, he's told, you don't match up and your kingdom's divided. Jesus matches up and he's worthy. And what does he do? We heard it in our confession of sin. He shares the kingdom with us. He divides his own kingdom amongst his friends and his family who know and trust him. So by grace, through faith in Jesus Christ, do you know who else can find worth that they don't have intrinsically in themselves? You and me. By Christ, we're found worthy. And so, yes, those outside of Christ are called to respond, but what are we called to do, church? We're called to rest in this truth. Rest in this truth. This is where I want to turn our attention to Daniel just for a moment. If you look at what Daniel does in this particular story, it's actually really just normal stuff. It's normal stuff. He's not surviving fire. Next week, we're going to see him surviving the lion's den. He's not interpreting a dream. He's reading writing on the wall. Okay, that's what he's doing. He's reading some writing and telling, by the power of the Holy Spirit, Belshazzar, what it means. And I want us to understand, church, when we understand what Jesus Christ has done for us and what that means, that he has been weighed, he's been measured and found worthy, and he shares those things with us, we are called to rest in that, and we in that rest can then live in regular faithfulness in different circumstances. That's what I think we can see from Daniel in this passage. What are we called to do as Christians? We're called to regular faithfulness. We're going to see this next week. Spoiler alert. He defies the orders not to pray, and he just prays. That's actually not an incredible act. That's just faithfulness. He prays three times a day. We've seen this in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego saying, no, I'm not going to bow to the golden statue. We've seen this even as they arrived at Babylon saying, you know what, we're not going to eat these things that were defiled by other gods. Here in this passage, we see that Daniel is living in such a way that even a pagan queen can say he lives by the Spirit of God. He lives for heavenly reward. When I read the offer of all these things, I'm imagining Daniel in his old age, just the heavy sigh of like, I got that. Don't worry about that. Just keep it. Just keep that. I'll do what you need me to do. But he lives for heavenly reward. He doesn't care about those things. And he lives by the Word of God. Think about what he does. He simply reads the words that God wrote by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's a really normal Christian thing to do. And so what does he do? In these different circumstances and situations, he responds for the glory of God. Here's why I'm bringing this up. There's nothing extraordinary about any of these things. Now, we look at these stories, we think, oh my goodness, they survived the fire. Oh, he's going to be rescued from the lion's mouth. Those are all the works of God. What are the things leading up to those events? Regular faithfulness as God's people. Sometimes these men earn earthly reward and influence. Sometimes they're thrown into a furnace, other times in the lion's den. But always and as long as they live, as long as we live, they're called to faithfulness to their God and King. We're called to faithfulness to our God and King. And so I want us to hear, it's a little bit of a pressure relief for us this morning, church. What are we called to do? God doesn't call us to do extraordinary things. God calls us to do daily faithful things. God calls us to do daily faithful things. Listen to how Paul puts it in Romans. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is your spiritual act of worship. There's nothing extraordinary in that statement. It's simply live and follow God. Be faithful in different circumstances. One of my favorite books is a book called Imperfect Pastor. You can probably guess why it's my favorite. But in that book, the author says, we're called to do meaningful Christian work among the mattering things. Only God can give the increase. So when we look at our lives, we're not called by God to be world changers by ourselves. We're not called to do extraordinary acts. We're called to follow God faithfully in the ways that he has laid out. God isn't looking for exceptional faithfulness. He's looking for regular, steady faithfulness from his people. And what empowers us to do that? How can we possibly live and follow faithfully in and out of circumstances? We can do that because Jesus has been weighed. Jesus has been measured. Jesus has been found worthy. And what does he do in that? He offers to us himself. He says, have faith in me, and by my grace, by my mercy, you'll be found worthy. My kingdom will be shared with you. My spirit will be in you. So, church, I just want us to hear this morning. First, I want those who don't know Jesus Christ to hear the urgency of the message. We're doomed without Jesus, but he offers us to himself. Praise the Lord. But also, church, we're called to just very regular things in following the Lord. Sometimes I think we lose our way thinking we need to do more and more and more. We're called to do some pretty normal, forgive me, Lord, boring things as we follow the Lord. And what will the Lord do? He'll use those things to find and bring about his extraordinary acts. We evangelize our friends, and what will happen one day? They'll possibly get to know the Lord. That's a miracle. It's a miracle that we become more patient, that we become more kind. It's a miracle that our hearts change at all. And how does God bring those extraordinary things about? Regular Christian faithfulness. We're going to go into the Lord's Supper at this point.